So we'll talk a little bit about the gospel reading for today from Matthew 11 and John the Baptist, his situation, and answer the question, why this story today? Let's begin. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day. We thank you for the season of Advent and our time of meditation upon our Savior and his work for our salvation. We pray that you would keep us humble in the faith, mindful of our own sinfulness, repentant of our sin, and clinging to Christ in all things. We pray that you would bless all of our travels and the days that are ahead, especially with the cold weather around us. Thank you for keeping us safe through yesterday's blizzard, and we pray that you would allow us safe travel back home and in our other adventures. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word and receive your grace in the sacrament today, and also to study your word at this time. Bless us and keep us in your grace and in your favor now and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good question, why this reading? As we've done this through Advent, why the selected gospel text for the season of Advent? First Sunday was the
triumphal entry.
Always the triumphal entry, right? So why the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday for the first Sunday in Advent? Because your non-Christian or maybe non-Lutheran friends will probably ask the question at some point, right? If they're astute in their understanding of the readings, why? Why the Palm Sunday entrance in Advent before Christmas? What do you think? What's your best response?
Preparation, season of preparation for both season beginning and the end.
Okay. So, yeah, beginning a season of preparation is Advent. We think about preparation with Palm Sunday. Were they thinking way far in advance for the coming of Christ? So maybe not the best lesson on preparation. Spontaneous, boom, let's just cut down some trees and throw cloaks on the ground, right? So maybe spend a little bit more time in thoughtfulness coming for the Christ. But it does set the tone, right, for the season of Advent, but not just the season of Advent. What does Advent begin? The whole church year, right? So it's our New Year Sunday in that sense. So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, of course, going to the cross, that's what it's all about. And Palm Sunday gets us ready for that. So that sets the tone for Advent, sets the tone for Christmas. That's why we celebrate the birth of Christ and for the whole church year. Okay, then we move to last Sunday, which is about John the Baptizer preparing the way. And why is that a sign for the season of Advent? Now we're talking seriously about preparing the way, right? Getting ready for the coming Christ. What hymns do we have in Advent that talk about John the Baptizer? Gordon's Bank, the Baptist's Cry. Okay, we got that one. What other ones do we have? Drawing a blank, but you can help. There's several of them right there in that Advent section. Right, the Baptist proclaims the Messiah has come, or something along those lines. Okay, so we definitely have that theme, the Baptist preparing for the coming Messiah. Okay, so then to today, third Sunday in Advent, we call it Gaudete, according to the historic lectionary. As the intro, it begins with rejoice, quoting from Philippians 4. And so we have a respite of the preparation time, a moment of rejoicing. Typically, why then there is a pink candle on the Advent wreath, if that is observed, as that represents the third Sunday in Advent. And then the scripture reading, John the Baptist and his questioning, right? What is his question that is asked in Matthew 11?
Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?
Yeah, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And why is that an important question in Advent?
Well, we know why it's important, but I question, why didn't John just know? I mean, he was foretold as being the forerunner of Jesus.
Right.
You know, and his own mother should have told him what happened, obviously.
Yeah.
Wasn't he not instructed? I mean, he was even at a point where he had his own disciples. He was supposed to be a learned man, so what gives?
Good. Fair question, Sarah.
I was going to say, because one thing Jesus was in immediately baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. So he wasn't doing exactly what John had been talking about when it comes to the Messiah.
Yeah, yeah. So ask the question, what is John expecting with Jesus? Right? He says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Is John thinking a literal baptism that way? Here comes this man surrounded by flames and scorching everyone in his path, saying, time to repent because I'm bringing hell with me, right? That's not quite the idea, okay? But something had to be more like that in John's mind, okay? Punishment, judgment, setting things right in Israel once again. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. Axe is laid to the root of the tree. You guys are going down, okay? Jesus doesn't do that, at least not in such a grand spectacle as John might be expecting. Back to the idea of John, is he really doubting here? Does he have struggles with who Jesus is, or is he simply doing this for the benefit of his disciples?
No, I think he had reservations based upon what he had not seen.
Okay.
Because like so many others in the mortal world, I'm sure John himself was expecting something a little more than what Jesus was showing.
Okay. Yeah, and even here in Matthew 11, 2, Matthew narrates and says, John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. What deeds would he be hearing about?
Miracles.
What do you think? The miraculous, right? Jesus is there performing these miracles. And what does he quote then to the disciples of John? Tell John what you see and hear. And he quotes from Isaiah, right? The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking. Good news is being preached to the poor. Well, that's already what John would have heard about, right? So what's the answer? What's the power? What is Jesus doing in answering, or how does Jesus answer John's question?
He takes him back to the source, to the actual source of Isaiah 35.
Yeah.
That beautiful Hebrew poetry.
Okay.
You know, that he basically it keeps repeating. It's not repeating itself, but it's a cycle.
Yeah. Yeah. Repetition is the key to learning, right? You got to keep things going, refresh the mind, because we know we can easily forget. Okay, if we're not, who remembers their phone number from when they were a kid?
Right.
You remember that, right? You have to think about it every once in a while just so it stays in there, right? 714-997-1964, right? Boom. Okay, it's still there, okay? But if you don't, boom, you forget, okay? So you do need to refresh the memory, need to be repeated or reminded. Okay, but Jesus with John points him to what he's already been doing and in essence is quoting directly from the prophecy, right? So it's nothing new. Jesus doesn't give him a spectacular source of wealth of information. Doesn't say, here, look at all this extra stuff I'm going to do now. Hey, John, I'm going to zap away the prison surrounding you and you're going to be free. He could have done that. And then maybe John would have that answer. Okay, you are the Christ. Instead, Jesus maybe does what we might think, or a lot of people today think, is boring, right? Oh, you're simply going back to the Old Testament scripture, the prophecies, and it's already stuff Jesus has said he's been doing, and he's been showing that he's doing. So what's the benefit of that? What's the power in that? Go back to the source. Go back to the Word of God, right? So what, you know, this impacts us, applies to us then, in the midst of all of things we go through, don't look for something spectacular to happen. Go back to the Word of God, right? Go back to the source. God has already done amazing things. That is enough, okay? He may or may not do anything else, but he's already done enough, okay? Dan, you had your hand up.
This, though, happens after the baptism of Jesus by John.
Yeah.
And there, it seems, John is very aware of who Jesus is.
Yep. Absolutely. It's always interesting, right? And it's really difficult to think or understand that how John could have doubts, how he may not believe at this point, right? But that's what it sounds like. But think, well, what about Judas? He would go on to betray Christ.
Big time doubt.
And never repented, and Jesus says it would have been better for him never to have been born. Was he ever a believer? People will debate that. They don't want to think that he would have been a believer and then fallen away, but how could you not be a believer with Christ right there in your midst, hearing his word, seeing his miracles? Okay, so that's a stumbling block for sure, but an evidence of people who believe and then fallen away. You ever heard of a pastor who disavows the faith, stops being a Christian in history? Oh yeah, it happens a lot, right? Well, how could that be, right? The pastor is the one who proclaims the word of God. He's the one saying, this is the truth, this is what you are to believe, and yet he gives it up. Stops believing. You would think that should not happen, and yet it does, right? So for John the Baptizer to have that faith and then challenge that, have that faith challenge is not out of the ordinary, okay? Go ahead, Dan.
Well, if I'm in prison, and I believe that, you know, I just baptized Jesus, I'm trying to figure out why am I in prison?
Yeah, sure.
With Christ.
Yeah.
And so maybe he, you know, sends this message, are you the one?
Yeah,
you
know, absolutely.
Why? I would think he'd be thinking of his own welfare.
Yeah, so I think that's good argument for that real doubt of John. Okay, is it real doubt? Again, we can't say 100%, but it seems pretty strong in that favor. But then, maybe it's not. Maybe he's simply asking for the benefit of his own disciples. But we just don't know for sure. Okay, but think about Elijah, prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel. Fantastic display of God's power. Right, wipes out the sacrifices, drenched in water. Elijah, as a result, beheads the 450 prophets of Baal. Powerful. And then, next, lo and behold, what do we find him doing?
He's cowering in a cage. He's
scared out of his mind because sweet Jezebel, the wife of the king, is hunting him down. You just destroyed, by God's power, 450 prophets of a false god. And false gods, you know, probably think pretty scary stuff, right? All these weird religious practices. Think of Satanists. Hey, what are they busy doing? They have all these weird practices. So prophets of Baal probably doing similar stuff. Elijah, whew, wipes them out. God took it in power and in control. And yet now Elijah is trembling in fear. Okay, so we have these stories, these illustrations all throughout. People who have great pictures or moments of faith, and then, whew, it's gone. Okay, just like that. So again, I think evidence for our dual nature, okay, as Christians, at the same time saint and sinner, we continue to wrestle, we continue to struggle. Okay, never should there be a time where we take that for granted. Never should there be a time where we think, oh, I don't need the gospel. I don't need to hear about Jesus. I've done enough, right? So that's the mantra of the church, or so it should be. Intro it for today, I think, is helpful too. Not just the opening from Philippians 4, but it's from Psalm 71. Okay, and I think it's a little bit later. So 13, I think, is kind of where it starts. Okay, but we hear the psalmist say, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. Okay, so the author here has enemies, accusers. Ever been accused of something? Okay, serious? You did this wrong. You lied to me. You hurt me. You stole from me. Okay, accusations. God, what do I do? Okay, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. So in the midst of trouble, when accusers are all around, what does the psalmist do? Where is his hope, his comfort? In God, okay? More specifically, from the past, right? I will tell of your righteous acts. What are those righteous acts of God? For the psalmist, at this time, 71, is that a David psalm? It doesn't say. So it could be, but no doubt probably in David's era, maybe a little bit later. So what righteous acts could he recall? the psalmist, in the midst of his trouble.
Classically, the Exodus from Egypt.
Okay, that would be a big one, right? Okay, so that should, if you study that, learn that, dwell on that, as the Israelite people should, we've got a powerful answer to our problems, right? God has rescued his people in a dramatic fashion. He's been faithful to them, steadfast to them. He set them free from great oppression and great enemy. If he's done it then, he can do it now. Even if he doesn't do it now, I've got it from the past. That's enough for me, right? Have faith and trust in God. He is steadfast. I'll proclaim his righteous acts, okay? Even if I don't see them firsthand. Was reading this morning, Pastor Peter Scare, I think it is, on Facebook. He posts some pretty good stuff. LCMS guy on on the theme for the Sunday. Okay, and so he was talking about you have Daniel, right, who survived the lion's den. Great faith. God rescued him. But then 700, 800 years later, Christians who die because they're thrown to lions and they're not protected. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're willing to die in the fiery furnace. They don't know if God's going to rescue them or not. God hasn't foretold that to them. They're willing to die. They're saved. And yet, how many Christians have been burned to death in persecution in the early church? Okay, so we have those illustrations. Yes, God has done things in the past, may not do it in the present or in the future, but the fact that he's done it in the past is enough. We have that faith, we have that joy, we have that comfort. He doesn't promise the same things for everybody. Well, he promises the same things of life and salvation for everybody, not the same existence or experiences here in this world. Okay, other thoughts or comments on that? Okay, so that's the framework dealing with that, Nick.
A great line that makes that point is at the end of John, where I think Peter is asking Jesus about John. What about him?
Yeah.
Right, and Jesus says, "What? You know, basically, what is that to you? That's for you, follow me, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good one. Jesus and Peter, right? I said before that.
Something about Peter stretching out his arms and following.
Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, being John, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, John, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Right? And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Right? So what is up there? If it is my will that he remains until I come. Now, what some people have interpreted that to mean, John is still alive. John is still here. Right? And Jesus doesn't say that. He says, if I wanted, it could happen. Well, what is that to you? But that doesn't mean it did happen, right? Traditionally, the church says, no, John actually died natural causes, was not did not suffer a martyr's death. Okay? But doesn't matter, Peter. You need to follow me. Don't worry about other things. So the saying spread abroad about among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So even John here, okay, now usually we scholars will say this John 21 is an addendum to the gospel written by the Johannine or John community after John's death. We don't know 100% for sure. Okay, and if John knew this, was prophesying what would take place before he actually died, although he didn't die right now, he dies later on, so of course he would have witnessed this, he could have written this himself. Okay, and John does say, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Right? Weird way of saying that. Okay, this is the disciple, so you would think John himself is writing this. And then he says, we know that his testimony, John's testimony, why doesn't he say, my testimony is true? Or they know my testimony is true. Or I know my testimony is true. Right? So some weird language choices here or word choices by the gospel writer. And then, of course, the final ending, similar to from end of John's 20th chapter, also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Okay, so more on Jesus that we don't even know about. Okay. So, back to John the Baptizer. Is it okay for him to have doubts? Are we okay with the forerunner of the Messiah doubting the Messiah?
He's fighting just as hard against us.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Devil's still present, still fighting hard, still leading people into temptation, right, Andy?
Could it be that he's exhibiting this doubt so others would see that he's exhibiting doubt as a learning tool?
Sure.
That everyone has doubts, even me.
Yeah. Well, I think it gets recorded for that purpose, for sure, right? And John, yeah, he's got his concerns, and whether it's just to teach his disciples or for his own benefit, we don't know, but it really doesn't matter, right? The question is asked, and it's answered by Christ with the scripture, okay? Not even that, look at all that I've already done. You tell John what you are seeing and what you are hearing, and then quoting scripture, okay? So yeah, powerful story, powerful illustration here. Devil is tempting, and think of, again, somebody like John challenged, well, could he really fall away? Did he really doubt Jesus? Well, you mentioned Satan tempting. Think of Satan tempting Christ, right? If anyone is not going to give in to temptation, it's the Son of God, right? So why does Satan even bother? There's a chance, right? He takes a shot. Even that Jesus, the Son of God, would fall into temptation and fall into sin. So he takes the shot. If he's willing to do it against Jesus, if Jesus has the potential, at least in Satan's mind, to give in to sin, certainly John could, right? The baptizer could. Okay? And so we see this again later on when Jesus is crucified. The temptation comes, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross so that we may believe. Okay, so the temptation is certainly there. And so Jesus, of course, will not give in. As God, he cannot sin. Okay, so he will defeat Satan in that regard, but still Satan tries. Okay, Dan?
If you had examples through the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, especially as the people of Israel, children, left Egypt, they had miracle after miracle, and then they still doubted. And I think that has probably happened all the way up until Pentecost. And then, I mean, the way God dealt with his people has changed from giving actual miracle examples on earth on a regular basis to the Word and the ministry of the Word and Sacrament and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So yeah, the ministry of Christ continuing on, even today. The Spirit works in a little different way. God handles us in a little different way, but there's still doubt. And what's our combating of doubt today? We say, well, if you're doubting Christ, if you're doubting your faith, don't come to the Lord's Supper.
Come to the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. Yeah. It's an invitation. No, that's where you need to go, right? Where you need to be. It happens, though. Christians say, oh, I don't feel I'm worthy enough. Good. You're not, so come, right? If you feel like you're worthy enough, then don't come, right? Now, you need it. We all need that, right? But yeah, there's going to be all sorts of illustrations from the past. People especially, yeah, and I think that's why we get a lot of it recorded, right? People right out of the Exodus already grumbling against God, right? Is it enough for you to say one time to your loved one, I love you, and then you don't have to say it again? It should be enough, right? But we're fallible. We still need to hear that, still need to have that encouragement again and again. What have you done for me lately, though? Right? So it's a struggle. We have a balance there. We wrestle with that in relationships. Well, yes, you're doubting me now, or you think I've hurt you now, but remember all the stuff I've done, right? All the ways I've shown you love in the past. Let that condition what's happening now. At the same time, We can't take that for granted, or we can't solely rely on that because we do fail, right? And that's not, should not be a reason not to keep showing love or doing acts of kindness, okay? So as Christians, the people, they are to meditate on what God has done, Exodus being chief of them. Okay, but then other signs, all other times throughout their history, meditate on the righteous acts of God. Okay, that should be enough. It's not, because we're sinners, but that's why God has his word. That's why it's written down, it's documented, so we can recall it, we can read it, we can study it. Okay, and that's what we do. We point to that for other people today. Okay, read the Bible. It's not just a book, right? It is God's word, okay, for you today. The Spirit will work through that. Okay, it's a secret weapon. It's not so secret, though, right? Read the word. That's what Jesus directs here. That's what he does with John. That's what the psalmist is saying. Recall the righteous deeds of God. Okay? Other questions or comments on any of that?
Interesting that in the list that Jesus quotes here, he doesn't say that the prisoners are delivered from their prisons.
Yeah.
But that's just kind of an interesting aside.
Yeah, well, it is part of the prophecy, right? Liberty is proclaimed to the captives. It's not quoted here, though, right? So maybe by
probably suggesting it can't end this too, but maybe not the way you think.
Yeah.
But he probably, by intention, leaves that out, okay? Because then John would say, well, see, freedom for the captives. Why am I not free? But then Jesus has his reasons, right? You don't always know the answer, so we have to have faith. Bottom line, right? We don't always know the answer. Have faith. Trust the word of God. Trust his love. Trust what he's already done in Christ. Okay. What is it? The people of God, Old Testament, Christians today, with God, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, it's great you've done all this in the past, but what about now? And God says, no. What I've done in the past is enough. Right? Meditate on that. My Spirit will work through that. Okay, so we hold on to that. The word of God endures forever. The Spirit of God, through that word, endures forever. He continues to work through that to sustain us in the faith. That is his tool. Okay. So where was John at? He's in prison. Where is he in prison? Do we know? Or who imprisoned him? That might help a little bit. Herod. What do you know about Herod? We got to remember what Herod we're dealing with now, right? So this is in the time of Christ's ministry. Herod the Great was already dead, okay? So he, after Herod dies, this is similar to what happened after Alexander the Great dies. Okay, what happened to his kingdom after Alexander died? Split up into four territories, right? Given over to his four generals. As a result of that, you get conflicts between, I believe it's the Seleucids, the Ptolemies, and other generals and people who follow them. Okay, and then there's conflict, there's battles, there's strifes, all that kind of stuff. Okay, so you have one uniting figure, Herod the Great, but he dies, and so his kingdom is split into a tetrarchy. Usually the connection with that word is into four parts. Okay, and so now we're dealing with Herod the Tetrarch, okay, and probably this is Herod Antipas. This is a son of Herod the Great, okay, but he's not Herod the Great, okay, but he is in charge of the northern territory in Galilee, where Jesus is doing most of his ministry. This would transcend then down to the Jordan River, most likely where John was doing his work of baptizing. Okay, so John is doing his work of repentance, preaching, and he calls Herod Antipas to task. What is he calling Herod Antipas to task for?
For incest.
Okay, incest. So Herod is married to a princess, Nabatean princess. This isn't quoted, I don't think, directly from Scripture. Okay, but he's married, he has a wife already, but he is now also marrying his half-brother's wife, okay? So now he's got a marital situation, a marital family member that he is also married to that was not his wife originally, Okay. And this woman has a daughter. Okay. And so at Herod's birthday, as the scriptures teach us, a lot of guests were there celebrating party time. And as you do in parties, there is frivolity, right? And there is drinking going on. So guests filled with wine, Herod filled with wine, and everybody celebrating and having a good time. And in comes Herodias, the wife of Herod's half brother, and her daughter, and the daughter is the dancer. Pleases Herod. Herod wants to give a reward, a benefit, and so Herodias, the half brother's wife, in conjunction or communication with her daughter, tells her, "We want the head of John the Baptist." Right? That's what's going to come. But John is put in prison before that for preaching against this relationship, this incestuous marital relationship. Okay, so proclaiming against the sixth commandment, okay, calling him to task. Herod doesn't like it. Okay, but Herod also doesn't want to kill John. Okay, he likes John in his role as a message, a way preparer. John has kind of a following, popularity. He's entertaining to an extent for Herod, and so he doesn't want to kill him. It hurts him to think about that, but he will put him in prison. And where is John in prison at? We don't know for sure. Probably somewhere up in the Galilean area. Okay, we don't know of those prisons. We do know Herod the Great, before he died, built some forts or fortresses in the south. And so Machaerus would be one of them, and Masada is a very prominent one later on. So there could be that John is shipped all the way down there and is in prison somewhere in the southern territory. Okay, but we just don't know. Okay, somewhere John is in prison. He can't get out. He can't communicate directly, so he sends his disciples to track down Jesus. Okay, not too hard to do, as Jesus has a large following in his ministry in Galilee. And so they find Jesus and they relay the question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Okay. And by saying this, the one who is to come indicates or means what?
Are you the Christ?
Are you the Christ?
Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Well, if it's not Jesus, okay, who else could it be? Or what else would this person look like or be like if it's not Jesus? That would be a pretty big anomaly, right? To have this guy, Jesus, come on the scene, baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. John witnesses this. Jesus is performing miracles. He is speaking and teaching with authority unlike anybody else before him. Well, who would that be if he's not the Messiah? Or if he's not the Christ? Because not even the prophets were that great before Jesus. Okay? But still the question, should we look for another? I mean, pale in comparison compared to Jesus, of course. Okay, but Jesus then gives the answer. Go and tell John what you hear and see. So, here we are in the season of Advent, and the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? That's the whole point of Advent. Okay, getting us ready for Christmas. Is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus it? Or is there somebody else who is to come? We know as Christians the right answer, but still other people doubt. Still other people refuse to believe. They reject. Okay, the Jews obviously still don't believe in Jesus, okay, as the true Messiah, as the Christ. Okay, but what's the answer? What does Jesus say? If somebody's asking you, is Jesus really the Christ? Is he really the Savior? What sense does that make? Use Jesus' answer, right? What do you hear and see? Or come to a place where you can hear and see, right? The work of Christ here and now. And no, you're not going to probably witness any miracles, right? Not in the way you're used to thinking. But is there a miracle that happens every Sunday morning in the divine service? Or multiple miracles?
Sacrament of the altar.
Sacrament of the altar, right? The bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Christ and remaining bread and wine for our forgiveness, our life, and our salvation. Okay? Pretty miraculous. Takes eyes of faith to see and believe. Okay? Maybe a greater miracle.
Confession and absolution is one.
Okay? Confession of sins, hearing the words of absolution. Why is that miraculous?
Only God can forgive.
Yeah, only God can forgive sins. And who is he using to declare sins forgiven? The donkey that's dressed in an awl, right? Fellow sinner, getting to declare in the stead of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Fellow sinner, proclaiming the word of the gospel in the sermon, right? Declaring, fellow sinner, speaking the words of institution, sacred, the words of Christ himself. Right? Brother pastor had this reflection that he's always the most humbled in the divine service when he's speaking the dismissal. Okay, that a sinner like us can speak those words, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Right? So, out of sinners' mouths, the word of God comes. Miracle after miracle. And how might you relay that? How might you explain that or teach that or help somebody who doesn't believe begin to grasp that? Might have to use your imagination a little bit. Is that what you would expect God to do? If you were God, how would you act? How would you operate in this world? Would you use sinful people to relay your message? Contaminated sources for the pure teaching of the gospel? Would you show up as God for all the sake, for all the people, in a little bit of wafer and a sip of wine? Is that what you would do? Right? So get them thinking, well, yeah, that's very strange. No, that's not how I would do it, but that's what God does. That's pretty amazing, right? Pretty miraculous. Okay, so miracles. Present. Simple. Not what we're used to thinking, but that's what God gives. Okay? So we meditate on that. Reflect on his righteous acts, what God himself puts into play. Okay? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And that's probably the link there, the last part. The poor have good news preached to them. Okay, because blind are getting sight, that's going to not last forever. They're going to die at some point. Okay, the lame are walking again, but at some point they'll get too old and can't walk anymore. Okay, Marvel, you know, could have used more illustrations, I'm sure, in the relaying from Isaiah 35, weak knees made firm, feeble knees made firm. What do we do today to help that? Replace them. Knee replaced surgery. Who's had knees replaced? You're fulfilling Isaiah 35, right? Hips replaced. Eyes, you're wearing glasses, corrective lenses, surgeries. Okay, now God is working through those things to help. Okay, but fulfillment. Still to come, the perfect fulfillment of all of that. We won't need any of those things anymore, right? Full restoration and healing. Okay, still to come. Do we have a hand? Did I skip over one? Okay, and then, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And Greek word there is scandalized, scandalizo. Okay, this is the word that gets used, offended with the person who leads a young person in the faith away from Christ, okay, who scandalizes them, is the obstruction to their faith. Okay, so the person who sees Jesus. This is the strange part. Well, you hear Jesus. You know Jesus. Could Jesus actually lead you away from believing in him? That's what he's saying. Blessed are those who are not scandalized, have their faith robbed because of me. Because Jesus speaks some pretty hard things. Right? He came to bring division, not peace. Okay? To divide families because of our sinfulness and his pure word. Okay? So, you have faith, you trust, even though those things are happening, you cling to him because he's your salvation. Don't be offended. Don't be scandalized by Christ, even though he is the confronter, how about that, of all that we face, all that is wrong in this world. including our sinful selves, sinful nature. Okay. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Okay, so the disciples go away at that point, I guess having heard enough. Quoting from John, does Jesus dismiss them? All right, you go now, the rest is not for you. Could they have stayed? I'm probably listened to the rest of this, that might have been good. Maybe they're hearing it as Jesus, or as they're leaving Jesus, but they're going away, so Jesus begins to speak to the crowds. Okay, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What does that indicate?
Something weak. Something weak.
Okay. Weak, right? A reed shaken by the wind. Well, it rattles. Easily swayed. Okay, is that what you want from your prophet? Is that what you're expecting of John? Someone who's going to say one thing but then get tested a little bit and give up? Okay. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. What's that all about?
Anyone who would have went out and saw John would have seen that such was not the case.
Okay. Definitely see that that's not the case with John. Okay, 11:8 there at the bottom. John's ascetic garb of camel's hair and leather belt were hardly the silk and satin garments of noble courtiers. Right? So that's what you're going to find in king's courts or king's houses, those who are dressed in soft clothing. Okay? Do you wear soft clothing when you're out working in the field or doing heavy labor, manual labor? Not that you want to be uncomfortable, but you need material that's rugged enough to handle that type of rough work. Okay? Not who live inside most of the time and do office work. Nothing against office work, but you can be pretty comfortable in that. You don't need rugged clothing for that. Even in the midst of cold winter, you can dress in shorts and a t-shirt. Stay warm and cozy. Okay, is that what you're expecting to see with a prophet? No, different expectations for the one bringing God's word, proclaiming God's word, preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus is saying, right? No, what then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, am more than a prophet. What does that mean? John 11:9, John surpassed all other prophets because he was God's chosen messenger, specifically identified as such in the Old Testament to prepare the way for the Messiah. Played a unique role in God's plan of salvation. Okay, so he is a prophet. We say he's the last Old Testament prophet, right? Because he's doing what the Old Testament prophets did as well, a 400-year gap between Malachi and John. Okay, but John is still not exactly like those prophets, the last Old Testament prophet, but more than that. Why? Because the Messiah has actually come in his lifetime. Maybe the other prophets never saw that. They wanted to, they longed to see it, and yet they were never granted that vision. John gets to see it. John is that prophet. So more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." Okay, so what's the idea there? A messenger sent before your face will prepare the way for you. Do you have anybody that does that for you? Prepares your way as you're driving along the road? See it on occasion if you're on the highways. What, Dan?
I was gonna say you kind of have that.
I do? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, yeah, yeah. Prepare the way. Yeah, I should have my own theme music, right? So when that starts playing, you know I'm about to enter. Okay. That's kind of the idea. More the preface or the pre-service music is for the service itself, which, yes, I come out and kind of start it. Okay. What else do we see on the interstates, the highways, as we're driving in through central Illinois?
That seems like the lead vehicle.
Or
in front of a large truck.
Okay, yeah, you see the oversized load on the back of a vehicle. Sometimes they're like 3 miles ahead. Like, you lost your party that you're leading here, right? But usually they're pretty close, but they're preparing the way, right? Get out of the way. This is a big, wide load coming through. Okay, what else, Sarah?
Usually when there's funeral procession, there's
Yeah, so funerals. Okay, so the lead car from the funeral home, usually the clergy is right after that, then the hearse. Okay, preparing the way, leading the way. Sometimes there's a police escort. Okay, does that happen with when babies are born? That'd be cool, right? On the way to the hospital, let's lead the way. We need to get people out of the way. That would be good. Okay, but don't typically do that. Weddings? Got way preparers in weddings? On the way to the reception? Maybe. People usually get there ahead of the bridal party, right? So they got to go do pictures and all that other stuff. But ceremony, okay, who usually goes out first? The bridal party, right? They prepare the way. And then you have the flower girls, right? Throwing the flowers on the path. They're preparing the way. And then the bride gets to make her entrance. Okay, so way preparers. Got an idea of that. John is the way preparer for the coming Messiah. The other prophets, they got to do a certain part of that. Okay, preparing the people for the Word of God, the coming of God in the Word for repentance. Right? Prophets were the ones teaching the people, calling them to repentance for their sins. John does the same. But then he actually gets to point. Say, here is the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No other prophet got to do that. John is it. Okay, so he does stand apart. He is special. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. It's pretty awesome, right? No one greater than John the Baptist. Not even the greatest athlete of all time. The wealthiest business owner of all time. Smartest human being of all time. Current guy I see on X, I follow. He's a Christian now. 286 IQ or something like that. And he says, yeah, I've studied all the things. I realized that the Bible is what is the truth. Like, I hope this is genuine. I hope it's true. I hope it lasts, right? But John was greater than him. All those born of women, past, present, future. Maybe except for Jesus, right? Jesus is always the pinnacle. But John, no one greater than he. And yet, one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What's going on there? What's the distinction? Why the least in the kingdom of God greater than the greatest human being who's ever lived?
No longer a sinful being.
No longer sinful being, having faith in Christ, fully with Christ's own righteousness. Right now, John would definitely fall into that category of being a believer in Christ. So he has that righteousness too. Probably not the least in the kingdom of God, unless, of course, by least you mean the one doing the most service. Okay, maybe that was John, but we don't know for sure. That will be revealed on the last day. But typically in this set, John greater than everybody else, but the person with the least amount of faith, but it has salvation, is still greater than John. That's the power of the gospel. That's the distinction between humanity on its own and humanity with Christ. Okay, faith in Christ is enough to give you all the riches, all the splendor, all the wisdom of heaven, the wisdom of God. Okay, that's what's granted. All right, anything else on Matthew 11, John the Baptizer, Advent 3. All right, one final Sunday to go, but we are supposed to do our Christmas program for the Sunday school next Sunday now, so no Bible class next Sunday. If you have Christmas questions, then bring them the following Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's. We will have church. We will have Bible class. So join us again on that day. Join us next Sunday for the Sunday School Christmas program. Let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. May you go in peace.